You have been listening to a message from Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming. To receive more information about Trinity Bible Church or to support the ministry, go to tbcwyoming.com. That is tbcwyoming.com.
Worship our great God who is worthy of our praise by hearing from His Word. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open to the second book of the Bible in the Old Testament, which is the book of Exodus. Today we are looking at Exodus chapter 28, the chapter in its entirety. Exodus chapter 28, let us now give our attention to God speaking to us in His holy and abiding Word. "Then bring near to you Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the people of Israel to serve me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty. You shall speak to all the skillful whom I have filled with a spirit of skill that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood. These are the garments that they are to make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a coat of checkered work, a turban, and a sash. They shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and his sons to serve me as priest. They shall receive gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and of fine twined linen, skillfully worked. It shall have two shoulder pieces attached to its two edges, so that it may be joined together. And the skillfully woven band on it shall be made like it, and be of one piece with it, of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen. You shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on the one stone and the names of the remaining six on the other stone in the order of their birth. As a jeweler engraves signets, so shall you engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall enclose them in settings of gold filigree. And you shall set the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for remembrance. You shall make settings of gold filigree and two chains of gold, of pure gold, twisted like cords. And you shall attach the corded chains to the settings. You shall make a breastpiece of judgment in skilled work. In the style of the ephod, you shall make it of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen shall you make it. It shall be square and doubled, a span its length and a span its breadth. You shall set it in four rows of stones. A row of sardius, topaz, and carbuncle shall be the first row, and the second row an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And a third row, a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold filigree. There shall be 12 stones with their names according to the names of the sons of Israel. They shall be like signets, each engraved with its name for the 12 tribes. You shall make for the breastpiece twisted chains like cords of pure gold, and you shall make for the breastpiece two rings of gold and put the two rings on the two edges of the breastpiece. And you shall put the two cords of gold in the two rings at the edges of the breastpiece. The two ends of the two cords you shall attach to the two settings of filigree, and so attach it in front of the shoulder pieces of the ephod. You shall make two rings of gold and put them at the two ends of the breastpiece on its inside edge next to the ephod. And you shall make two rings of gold and attach them in front of the lower part of the two shoulder pieces of the ephod and its seam above the skillfully woven band of the ephod, and they shall bind the breastpiece by its rings to the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, so that it may lie on the skillfully woven band of the ephod, so that the breastpiece shall not come loose from the ephod. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment on his heart when he goes into the holy place to bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord. And in the breastpiece of judgment you shall put the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be on Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. Thus Aaron shall bear the judgment of the people of Israel on his heart before the Lord regularly. You shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue. It shall be an opening. It shall have an opening for the head in the middle of it, with a woven binding around the opening, like the opening in a garment, so that it may not tear. On its hem you shall make pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet yarns around its hem, with bells of gold between them, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate around the hem of the robe. And it shall be on Aaron when he ministers, and its sound shall be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, so that he does not die. You shall make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, holy to the Lord, and you shall fasten it on the turban by a cord of blue. It shall be on the front of the turban. It shall be on Aaron's forehead, and Aaron shall bear any guilt from the holy things that the people of Israel consecrate as their holy gifts. It shall regularly be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. You shall weave the coat in checkered work of fine linen, and you shall make a turban of fine linen, and you shall make a sash embroidered with needlework. For Aaron's sons you shall make coats and sashes and caps. You shall make them for glory and beauty, and you shall put them on Aaron your brother and on his sons with him, and shall anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. You shall make for them linen undergarments to cover their naked flesh. They shall reach from the hips to the thighs, and they shall be on Aaron and his sons when they go into the tent of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, lest they bear guilt and die. This shall be a statute forever for him and for his offspring after him. This concludes the holy reading of God's word. May God now be pleased to add his blessing to it. Well, when we think of a priest today, we tend to have a negative reaction in our day because priests are often associated with Roman Catholicism. Why do we need a priest? Why even read this section here, we may wonder. However, we see from this section that the priests are rather important, and they're put in a good light, and even a glorious light. And that's not in order to validate a Roman Catholic priest, but rather because these priests point us to our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest who intercedes for us even now. In this Old Testament priestly system, what God is doing is he is giving us a picture of our Lord Jesus, his character and his work for us as our great high priest, so that we can fully rest in and trust him for everything. And so what I want us to look at today are three qualities of the Old Testament priest that point us to the surpassing value of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus. Three qualities. The first is this: the beauty and the glory. The beauty and the glory. In verse 2, God says, "And you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and beauty." So God wants the priest's attire to be glorious, to be splendid, to be beautiful, to be radiant. He wants their attire to stand out so it catches the eye, so that people stand back and go, "Wow," the same way they would seeing a sunset, a beautiful sunset. over the mountains. Really, the priests were the best dressed men in all of Israel. Now, this is not to draw attention to the men in the uniforms, but to the office they occupy. It was a beautiful and glorious office because it was this office that brought the people of God into the presence of God as acceptable. And of course, they pointed to our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, whose character and work surpass all beauty, glory, splendor, and majesty. And so God portrayed this visibly in the clothing that he had the priests wear. Now, the high priest's attire consisted of 8 pieces of clothing, 8 articles of clothing, which all have a purpose as it pertains to serving God's people as priests. We see in verse 4 that he had a breast piece, which is approximately a 9-inch square that he wore over his heart. He had an ephod, which is a long sleeveless vest that resembled an apron. It had shoulder straps like suspenders, and then it was fastened around the waist. There was a glorious robe. Then there was a coat of skillfully checkered work with fine twined linen. And he had a turban on his head. And according to verse 36, there was a plate, a golden plate that was placed on this turban with the inscription, "Holy to the Lord." He had a sash draped across his outfit. Then in verse 42, we read of the undergarments to cover their nakedness. And this was in contrast to the pagan priests in their day who would serve naked. Well, no such thing was to happen with God's people. Their priests were to serve with dignity, honor, beauty, and glory. And so all their nakedness was to be covered, hence this undergarment. And the fact that the material was made up of the same material, the inner layer of the tabernacle, gold, blue, purple, and scarlet yarns and fine twine linen, means that they were holy just like the tabernacle was holy. Now, all of this shows that the priests are distinct from the people. However, we also see that they are one of the people. We see in verse 1 that they are chosen from among the people, it says in verse 1, from among the people of Israel. Now, this may not be beautiful or glorious to the eyes, but it should be to the heart. Hebrews 5 says regarding this, "Every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He, the high priest, can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness." The goodness of having a priest from among the people, one like us, is that he can deal gently because he understands what it's like to be one of us. He understands our plight and is sympathetic. And this is exactly what we have in our Lord Jesus, our great high priest. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Our Lord Jesus was in our very flesh and blood, except for having a sinful nature. And he knows what it's like to be a human in this sin-cursed world. He knows what it's like to be harassed by the devil. He knows what it's like to be hated by this world in greater ways than we know. He knows what it's like to be sinned against, mistreated, shamed, betrayed by a close friend. Jesus experienced hardship, weariness, discouragement, being worn down. And as he said in Matthew 26:38, sorrow even to the point of death. Jesus' own words, so sorrowful that he could die. You ever felt like that? you know, I think sometimes we think our Lord really can't relate with us. But he was in our own humanity. In fact, he put on humanity so that he could, Hebrews 4 says. Oftentimes we think that he's up there in heaven and he's just looking down and saying, would you just get your act together already? Not sympathetic with our sufferings and our weakness. But Hebrews 4:15 says that Jesus is able to sympathize with our weakness. It doesn't say strength there. It says weakness. Dane Ortlund, in his book Gentle and Lowly, makes an astute observation about this when he says, all our natural intuitions tell us that Jesus is with us, on our side, present and helping, when life is going well. But this text, Hebrews 4:15, says the opposite. It is in our weakness that Jesus sympathizes with us. Jesus knows what it's like to go through suffering, sorrow, pain, and to be tempted towards sin from without for Jesus. And so being one of us in our humanity, he has great sympathy for us. And his heart is moved with compassion and pity towards us despite our ongoing sinfulness. And so, brothers and sisters, if this is the way the perfect Lord who never fell into sin deals with us, oh, should we not also deal this way with one another? If Jesus is a merciful and sympathetic high priest towards us sinners, then what room is there in our dealings with fellow sinners, with harshness? The only reason we would be like this is because of wicked pride, as if we were not beset with sin ourselves. But if we have seen the greatness of our sin and misery, and truly know that we are weak, wretched, and sinful, but the Lord loves us and has pity on us, then should we not also show that same sympathetic heart towards fellow sinners? How could we not show mercy, knowing that we have been shown so much mercy? Our Lord sympathizes with our weakness, so let us have that same heart towards others. A second quality of the Old Testament priests that show us the surpassing value of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus. We just got done seeing his beauty and glory. The second is the burden carrying. The burden carrying. The priest carries the burden of the people of God. And there are two articles of the high priest's clothing that show us this, that show us that the priest carries our burdens. The first article are the onyx stones with the names of God's people on his shoulders. And the second piece of clothing is the breastpiece with 12 stones, also having the names of God's people, which are carried on his heart. So first, the onyx stones on his shoulders. This is in verses 9 through 12. God instructs that the names of the 12 tribes of Israel be engraved on two stones. And these stones are enclosed with gold filigree, really to show the preciousness with which he views his people. And these stones with the names of God's people are placed on the high priest's shoulders. And this pictures the high priest carrying the people of God upon his shoulders into the presence of God. You know, when somebody is carrying you on their shoulders, they're doing all the work. We can think of a soldier who's carrying out on his shoulders, a wounded soldier. He's doing all the work. Or a father who lifts his child up onto his shoulders. He's doing all the carrying. And so what we see here is the high priest does all the work in carrying the people of God into the presence of God. He does it all. He alone is bearing the burden in carrying God's people into his presence. And this, of course, points us to our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who alone carries us into the presence of God. We don't work to get into the presence of God. Jesus does all that work in carrying us into His presence. He is the one who came down to earth to become one of us, a true man, born of a woman, born under the law, bearing the curse of the law. He alone bore the burden of measuring up to the perfect requirements of the law, even under a test in the wilderness, doing it for us, carrying us, being our righteousness. And He bore the weight of our sin, bearing our guilt and shame upon His shoulders, upon the cross, when the cross was placed upon His shoulders and He was lifted up to die. He was carrying the burden of our guilt all alone in order to carry us into the presence of God. He does all the work. We do nothing. We simply rest in Him and His work alone to bring us into the presence of God. He has paid for sins in full. He has borne the wrath of God in full for us. Our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, shouldered the whole burden of bringing us into the presence of God. Carried the burden of measuring up to the law. And carrying all the guilt of our sin so that we would never have to shoulder it. And while God remembers our sins no more, yet He always remembers us. Verse 12 says that these stones are for remembrance. This refers to God remembering His people. Now, it's not as if God is forgetful and needs reminders. Rather, remembering is biblical language of God's attentive care of His people. And He never forgets them. He never overlooks them. He always cares for them. And it is put into the imagery of the high priest bringing these stones into His presence. God's people are always before Him, carried into His presence by the high priest. And therefore, He is always mindful of them and their needs. He is always mindful of us. We in here who are His people. Our great high priest cares for us. And He brings us and our needs into the presence of God. And this is further illustrated by the high priest's breastpiece, which is the other article of the high priest that demonstrates that he carries his people's burdens. Remember, we're looking at two articles that demonstrate this point, that the high priest is the burden carrier. The first was the onyx stones. This next one is this breastpiece. In verses 15 through 16, it says, "You shall make a breastpiece of judgment and skilled work. In the style of the ephod, you shall make it of gold, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen you shall make it. It shall be square and double, to span its length and to span its breadth." So this breastpiece, about 9 inch square, was placed on the breast of the priest. So it was over his heart. And it too had the names of God's people on it, with 12 different jewels set in 4 rows, a name of a tribe of Israel on each jewel. Now the jewels are listed in verses 17 through 20, and some have allegorized each jewel. It means this or that, but I think that goes beyond what the Word of God is saying. The big takeaway from all these jewels is that God's people are precious in His sight. God's people are precious in His sight because jewels were very precious back then, as they are today. In fact, we find these same jewels that are on the breastpiece in the Garden of Eden, showing their high value and preciousness. And these are what are used to signify God's people as precious in His sight. In Isaiah 43:4, God says to His people, so to us in here who are His people, He says this, "You are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you." That is God's word to His people. We are precious in His sight. We are dearly loved. We are His treasured possession. Now, we are not precious in God's sight because of some worth in us that we had in distinction from other sinners in this world. Rather, God has chosen to set His love on us from before the foundation of the world to make us His own, to make us His own treasured possession. And so because we are God's chosen people, we are dearly loved, precious in His sight, and treasured by Him. And that this breast piece was placed over the priest's heart also demonstrates this. We see in verse 29, "So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel in the breast piece of judgment on his heart when he goes into the holy place to bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord." It is placed over his heart, shows the special place that God's people have with the great high priest, with our Lord Jesus. As the bride says in Song of Solomon 8:6, "Set me as a seal upon your heart." So we, who are the bride of Christ, are set as a seal upon our groom's heart, upon our Lord Jesus' heart. We are always on His heart, and He stands in the presence of God to make intercession for us. And He carries our concerns and our burdens into the presence of God, wearing them on His heart as His very own. And we see this by the fact that this article is called the breastpiece of judgment. Breastpiece of judgment. Now, judgment here does not refer to judgment in the sense of the wrath of God or punishment. This is not talking about the judgment of God as far as punishment goes. Rather, judgment here refers to decision. It's in making a decision. It's in having good judgment. We know this because of what was placed in the breast piece. In verse 30, it says, "And in the breast piece of judgment you shall put the Urim and Thummim, and they shall be on Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. Thus Aaron shall bear the judgment of the people of Israel on his heart before the Lord regularly." So placed in the breastpiece of judgment is the Urim and Thummim. So connected to this breastpiece of judgment are these two things. And I know these are strange words to our English ears. I don't enjoy saying these words. But the Hebrew word for Urim means light, and the Hebrew word for Thummim means perfection. And that really doesn't explain what these things are. And we also don't know what the Urim and Thummim look like. I mean, some scholars believe there's a small rock with different shades on either side. Others believe it was like dice. But while we don't know what this looked like, we do know its function based upon other places in Scripture where this is mentioned. In Numbers 27, God said that when Joshua, who was taking Moses' place, was to decide whether or not to go out and fight against a certain people. So a big decision here. Should we go to war? He must go to the high priest, who was to consult the Urim and Thummim, where he would receive the answer from God. So see decision making here. In 1 Samuel 30, David inquired of the Lord through the Urim and Thummim as to whether or not to attack the Amalekites. So again, another big decision to be made, consulting the Urim and the Thummim. And in Nehemiah 7, a question arose as to whether or not certain men were allowed to serve as priests because their family record was lost in the captivity. Nehemiah said that they needed to wait for the Urim and Thummim to return before they could decide. So we see that the breastpiece of judgment that had the Urim and Thummim in it refers to making decisions. And it was the high priest who carried these important matters on his heart before the presence of the Lord. Well, our Lord Jesus carries our matters on his heart. The things that concern us concern him. The matters that lie in our heart lies on his. He cares even about the concerns that we have in our life or the big decisions that we have to make. And he presents them and intercedes for us before the Father in heaven, who never forgets us and never ceases to care for us. You know, we tend to think that Christ doesn't care too much about our concerns in our daily life. He's up in heaven saying, "Oh, why are you worrying about that?" Kind of rolling his eyes. "What's wrong with you? Just get over it. Stop being anxious. Get your act together. Just trust me already." Now, we certainly are to be anxious for nothing. That is a command in Scripture. But this is because we are to instead bring all our petitions to God. As 1 Peter 5 says, we are to cast our anxiety upon God. Why? Because He cares for us. And knowing that our great high priest carries our concerns on His heart before the Father in heaven is a great relief, or should be a great relief to us. Can you imagine how different our life would be if we heartily believed this? What room would there be for anxiety, worry, or losing sleep? Oh, but we are weak, are we not? We say, "Oh Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." But to know that the things that concern me are on my high priest's heart, He cares for what we care about, and always stands in the presence of God for me, should give us great comfort. Brothers and sisters, He wears us on His heart. He knows each one of us by name. All the hairs on our head are numbered. He is intimately acquainted with all our ways and is ever presenting us to the Father, who always remembers us and never forgets us. Not a single concern escapes His notice. And we also see from this that wisdom for good judgment, for decision making, comes from the high priest. And we have that in our Lord Jesus Christ, who has become to us wisdom from God, and in whom, as Colossians 2:3 says, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid. I also want to point out that the names of the high priest are only the people of God. The high priest did not have any other nation or tribe written on the stones. The high priest of God only intercedes for and presents God's chosen people to Him. Now, this also includes when He represented the people by offering the sacrifices for sin. We saw it here in Exodus 28 that He's also to wear the same attire with only the names of the people of God when He's performing His duties of offering up sacrifices for sin. So He's only representing the people of God. No other tribe, no other people was mentioned on these stones. Now, back during the Old Testament time, Israel, the elect physical people, was a shadow that pointed to God's true spiritually elect people. Israel, the fleshly circumcised people, typified the spiritually circumcised people. God's true people are elect from every tribe, tongue, and nation, and represented by Christ. But it is only these people whom the great high priest represents in His priestly work, in both praying for and offering up His sacrifice for sin. As Jesus said in John 17, "I am not praying for the world, but only those whom You have given to Me, for they are Yours." Those given to Jesus by the Father are His people, whom He carries on His heart and for whom He pleads, intercedes, and has died for. And if you are in here and you have believed on Christ, then you can be assured that you are among His chosen people. It's evidenced by your faith in Christ. And if you have yet to believe in Christ, then know for certain that He will in no way cast out the one who comes to Him. He makes this call to all. Whoever will believe on Him shall be saved. And so you may come to Him, and He will in no way cast you out. But in the end, only the elect will come to Him. Now, the third quality of the Old Testament priests that point us to the surpassing value of our great high priest, we've seen first the beauty and the glory. We've seen second the burden carrying. Third, the bearer of guilt. The bearer of guilt. Everything we have seen about the priest's attire show that the priest is holy. And this continues in the remaining verses. In verse 33, the priest was to have pomegranates worked into the hem of blue and purple. The pomegranate might be connoting beauty because it's associated with the Garden of Eden. And that they are of blue and purple, the same colors as the tabernacle's inner layers, means that they are holy. And so what this seems to be indicating is both beauty and holiness. This seems to be a symbol of the beauty of holiness, which is the manner in which we are to worship God, as the psalm says. We also see that they were to wear golden bells on the hem of their robe so that the sound of the priests may be heard in the presence of the Lord, that he may not die. This seems to be a holy sound, in that any time in the ancient Near East, you announced your arrival, and then the king would grant you access. You didn't barge in. It was off with your head if you barged in. That was very disrespectful in their culture. And so since God is a great king, there needed to be some way to announce the high priest's arrival, and the bells jingling as the high priest moved around was that way. Now, of course, God knows all along who's in his presence, but this is really to symbolize that God is holy and he must be treated as a great king. We also see in verses 36 through 37 that a golden plate with the inscription "Holy to the Lord" should be placed on the high priest's turban. This again is a sign that the high priest is holy in God's sight. Why is this important? Why does this matter? Well, we see in verse 38, you read verse 38 with me, it says, "It, being the plate that says holy to the Lord, shall be on Aaron's forehead, and Aaron shall bear any guilt from the holy things that the people of Israel consecrate as their holy gifts. It shall regularly be on his forehead that they, the people, may be accepted before the Lord." Notice that the reason the high priest wears the turban with the gold plate that says holy to the Lord is so that the people may be accepted by God. You would think that it would say so that the priest would be accepted by God. He's the one wearing holy to the Lord so that the priest is accepted by God. And those people out there need to get their act together and be holy, then God will accept them. But that's not the case. Rather, the priest wears the plate that says holy to the Lord for the people's acceptance. What God is communicating to us here is that the people are accepted on the basis of their high priest's holiness, not theirs. And not only is the high priest their holiness by which they are accepted before the Lord, but he also bears their guilt. And this is why, tied to the high priest being holy to the Lord, he bears any guilt from the holy gifts that the people of God bring to him. The high priest takes the guilt out of those gifts and he bears it on their behalf and covers them with his holiness. And this is why he is dressed up in holy clothes, is so that the people would see that they are accepted because their priest is holy in God's sight. And of course, this points us to our Lord Jesus Christ. The reason we are accepted before God is not because of our holiness, that we need to try to do better in hopes that we'll be accepted by God someday, but rather it's because of our high priest's holiness. If he is holy to the Lord, then we are accepted by God. We get accepted by God. We get into heaven. We come into His presence on the basis of His holiness and His holiness alone. And the responsibility for dealing with all guilt was laid fully on Him. Our Lord Jesus bore all our guilt away on the cross once and for all. He took it all upon Himself. He took that responsibility for all our sins, past, present, and future. And so the gifts we bring to God, our good works, our worship, our praise, still tainted with sin, but accepted by God. Not because we've measured up or we were sincere enough, but because our high priest bore the guilt of them away. And so we and our works done by grace are accepted by God. So we do not need to feel the pressure to measure up in our service and try to be holy enough or pursue holiness in order to be accepted by God. Rather, it is our high priest's holiness and His holiness alone that we rely on, by which we are accepted by God and all our guilt is borne away. He took it all. He is our holiness. And the reason we pursue holiness by the grace of God is because of gratitude for all that our Lord is and all that He has done for us. And when we fall into sin and are struck by the guilt of our sin, we do not shy away from God. We do not carry that guilt by beating ourselves up or relying on the works of our hands like Adam and Eve did and making a fig leaf to cover themselves. Or stay away from God until we've had enough time of righteousness. Rather, we remember the words of the song. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. When Satan tempts me to despair, he tells me of the guilt within. Where do we look? Upward, not inward. Upward. I look and see Him there who made an end of all my sin. Because my sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on Him and pardon me. So rather than looking to ourselves, feeling pressure to get our act together and change, to make up for our sin, appease our guilt before God, or hopes that we will be accepted by Him, we instead know and believe what God says here, that we are accepted because of our high priest holiness. And we know that our high priest, our Lord Jesus, was accepted and holy to the Father because He raised Him from the dead and clothed Him with glory and honor, and is now seated at His right hand, interceding for us. So brothers and sisters, may we rejoice greatly that we have a beautiful and glorious high priest who daily bears our burdens, who now lives to make intercession for us and always lives to make intercession for us, always having us on His heart, and who bore all our guilt and covered us with His holiness. And may that lead us then, out of gratitude, to worship Him in the beauty of holiness. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so grateful for a great high priest. Oh, where would we be without Him? We would be destroyed. We cannot measure up. Oh, we long to put off this sin. Oh, but the sin clings so easily to us, oh Lord. We are worse off than we think. But we have a great high priest who lives to make intercession for us. He is our holiness. He is our righteousness. We are so grateful for Him. Oh Lord, help us to rest in Him for everything, for righteousness, for holiness, to take all our guilt and shame away, to daily bear our burdens, to not grow anxious and worry, but to depend upon Him who takes all our concerns on His heart before you. Oh, Father, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
The following message was given at Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming.